Good morning. If you didn't know, today is the day that our kids go to church camp, so we are excited about that. We have just under 30, is the way a preacher would say it, going to camp today. So we have a lot of excitement about that, and we're glad for all of you who are with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're exceptionally glad that you've chosen to come and worship God with us. I know we have many tuning in remotely. Glad that you are with us worshiping. And so we look forward to the lesson today. Before we get to that, we have family devotionals that we are doing as a congregation. And so our monthly memory verse, Psalm 139:14. Let's see if we're making progress on this. I praise you for... Well, that's right. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. There have been times when I drive, I get distracted, and my mind is thinking about other things, and I have not paid attention to where I'm going. I need to stop at some place before I go home or before I come to work or what have you, and I'll almost get to my destination and realize I have missed, you know, my first stop of the day because my mind is on something else. I have had an occasion where stoplights are close enough together. You ever done this? Been driving along and you're looking at the wrong set of lights? You're looking at the set of lights that are further down, and they set close to me as I go through that intersection is red because I'm not even looking at it. I'm looking at the ones further down. And God, thank God I didn't cause an accident. In fact, when I was a teenager, I had not been driving very long. I don't even think I've told Mom and Dad this to this day. So Mom won't care, and Dad, I was 16. I hadn't been driving that long, but in Shakota, I don't have much excuse at that time because that town had one stoplight. And I remember a time I'm driving, thinking about something else, and I get in that intersection and realize, then I clue in, self, and I look up, and that thing's red, and I go straight on through. Like it was green, God watched over me that day, didn't cause an accident, thank goodness. But sometimes you get on some track, and you're just stuck there. And we would call that a rut, a routine. I don't know if you're the type of person that likes a routine. I'm that kind of person, but spiritually, if we get stuck in a routine spiritually, that can be a major problem for us. And it was a problem for the church at Laodicea. If you look in Revelation chapter, we're going to look at chapter 3. So in the first part of book of Revelation, Jesus speaks. He writes to, we have a message of from Jesus to each of these seven churches in the church at Laodicea. Jesus writes to the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those Christians were doing some good things, weren't they? I mean, they weren't cold. They were doing some good. But they weren't hot either. They were going through the motions. They were very comfortable. Before I read on what Jesus said to them, the town of Laodicea was pretty unique in the first century. It was a Roman town. They had a lot of commerce. They were known for exporting textiles. Black wool was something they were famous for. But they would export marble, cattle, grain. They had a medical school. They were very advanced in treatment of vision or eye problems. They had what was known as the Phrygian powder. They had eye disease treatments. They had eye ointments. And in about the year 60 AD, there was an earthquake. Did a lot of damage in Laodicea. And it is said that the emperor of Rome, Nero, offered to help financially rebuild Laodicea, which that would happen. Rome would offer that to their we call it federal assistance in America, but that happened at that time, and Nero offered that, and it is said that Laodicea was the only town to refuse that. They said, we don't need your money. Don't need your money. So when Jesus writes these next words to them, he says, for you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me. Now look at these things. Remember, they were famous and they had wealth and they would export things and they were known for different things. So notice Jesus said, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And what kind of garments? They were known for black wool. You need to buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and not shame, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. They had financial security. And did you know that financial security can cause you to be tempted by spiritual lukewarmness? Because I've got things taken care of. I've got this settled for this. I've got this set up for that. Everything's working like it should. Everything's good. We're on cruise control. And spiritually, we could be in a bad place. And so Jesus' answer for them, verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be what? Zealous. Be zealous. Their problem was they weren't zealous. They were going through the motions. They were comfortable, spiritually comfortable. They didn't have passion. If I ask you, do you care about God? Do you care about what God's doing? Do you care about what God's trying to do with you? And then the question, how much? I do care, so I'm not cold, and I would imagine you're not cold either. I do care, so I'm at least lukewarm. Okay, well, that's not real comforting, though, because lukewarm is not what God wants. And we don't want that either. If you're married, you don't want your spouse to be lukewarm about their love for you. We want passion. We want to be on fire for God. That's what we would want. That's what God wants. So I want us to look at three different ways that we can get in a spiritual rut. And the first one is worship. Overcoming the routine of worship. When we worship God while we're singing, while we're praying, while we're communing, while we're giving, and while we're hearing from God's word, do we offer our best? Are we giving God our best when we come? And I think it's a challenge for the church today, maybe in the world, but definitely in America, because it is comfortable. It is comfortable. And we have chairs that are quite comfortable. That's not an accident. We like that. You have furniture in your home that's quite comfortable, I would imagine. We like that. We have cars that are comfortable. We like that. But we settle into this routine, and routine is not all bad, but I finally got into an age where I kind of like to know what's coming next in the service. I like to understand the routine. We have a pattern. We have this, right? Don't we? Which comes first, opening prayer or scripture? Opening prayer, many of you know, don't even have to think about it. If we're at scripture, we're past opening prayer. I mean, we just have a routine of how we do it, and that's okay, except I can't offer God half-hearted worship. Jesus talked about that. When he met the woman at the well, they had this discussion, and part of what they discussed was worship. They got to arguing about the Jews and Samaritans really fussed about worship because the Jews had the temple, and the Samaritans didn't. And so they'd argue about that, but Jesus makes this point that true worshipers, so let's pause there for a second. Are you a true worshiper? Am I a true worshiper? God's not asking that we just come and be here, is he? God didn't say, just go show up. So am I a true worshiper of God? The true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And we could be worshiping in truth, but absolutely not in spirit. Meaning our heart's not really in it. I mean, it's in it a little, and it's in it here, and it's in it a little bit there, but it's really not in it all this time, and then at the very toward the end, it's really not in it. I mean, we do like routine, and we have quite a bit of routine. We like to start on time, and we sure like to end on time. We like routine, don't we? You ever invited someone to your house, and they come, you had a good time, maybe you ate together, enjoyed visiting with them and having them in your home, and the next thing you know, they're getting up and they're getting ready, they're leaving. And it's way before you thought they would leave. You thought you just kind of expect a certain amount of time, but about halfway through the time you allotted, they're up and they're out and they're kind of in a hurry. You could tell they're ready to go. If God were here in a physical way, if God came to our worship service and God is spirit, so he's not physical, but if he presented in a physical way, you might think about it. If Jesus came as he came as a man, if Jesus came back in the flesh, where would we have him sit? And what would our worship be like? Would we, if God is here in the flesh, where would we ask him to sit? Would we ask him to sit on the front as an honored guest? And if so, why would God be here? God, join us today as we worship you. You're going to want to look up here. No, if God's here, Bob doesn't need this chair. If God's here, we're going to put God up here, aren't we? We're going to say, God, you sit up. We worship this direction. God, you sit right up here. You sit right here. We're worshiping you. Would our worship be different than it is today? Now, we know God is with us, right? And we're not limited, and God's not limited by not being with us physically. God is with us in spirit. When we worship him, we have faith that we're worshiping a true entity, the great Almighty. If he's here in the flesh, I think we'd worship a little different. I don't know that we would watch our clock when it's time to go. I don't know that we'd be anxious to get out when it's time to go. And so when we get in a spiritual rut of worship, what do? We have to get out of that. We have to get out of it. We're still going to have routine. We're still going to have some habits as a group. We're going to have some organization, right? We won't have chaos. We won't come and say, all right, what do we want to do next? We'll have a plan. But how do you as an individual make sure that when you worship God, it's in spirit, it's with passion, there's zeal. I actually care about what I'm doing. This is important. And somebody might be leaving, but I'm still here. My heart's in worship. All right, let's talk about tradition. Routine of tradition. Tradition, by the way, before we go very far, tradition is not inherently wrong. What tradition means is it's a belief or way of acting that people continue to follow. You probably have some traditions in your family, what you do around Christmas time, around Thanksgiving time, maybe around July 4th time. There are different times of the year that we do different things, and they are traditional for us. It's the way we've been doing it, the way my parents did it, the way I did it as a kid, and now I do it with my kids or grandkids. Is that wrong? Of course not. And spiritually, we will have some traditions. I'll give you an example. When I'm finished with this sermon, I will offer what's called an invitation. And we will stand and sing an invitation song. And that invitation is a time in our service where if anyone has a need, you have a need for prayer or want to, repent before the congregation or give your life to Christ and be baptized. If there's a need that you would come during that, we understand what an invitation is, okay? You don't read about that in Scripture. You don't read about the first century church offering an invitation at the end of their preaching. That's a fun fact. You can study that. It's not wrong. It is a tradition. I don't know when it started, but I don't read about it in here. There's nothing wrong with it. What would be wrong is if we decide we have to do that at an occasion or a setting where it's really not appropriate or expedient. And sometimes there are those occasions. So that's a tradition. All right. What did Jesus say about tradition? He was confronted here by the Jewish leaders. They said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." So the Jewish leaders had a variety of traditions, cleanliness. They had God's law, and then they had their add-ons, right? They had the old law, as if that wasn't enough. That's pretty exhaustive. It was a lot. And then they had their own. They called those traditions of the elders, and the people were to follow those. Those were like rules. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." These are things that we could get stuck in as Christians today. It's amazing how much weight the following phrase carries. That's how we've always done it. That's how we've always done it. If we as a church have always done something a certain way, A, it is understood that it's okay. We've already checked that box. And B, that's just the way we're going to do it. That could be fine, it could be good, or it could not be good. If we feel like we have to do things because that's how we've done it, but it's not what God has told us that we're bound by or directed by. And so there's something called the Restoration Movement. Many of you know what the Restoration Movement is. It was this desire and passion to restore Christianity to the way it was, to restore it to the way it should be. And that's something we should always be doing. Why do I say that? What I mean is we should always be looking and seeing. Is a certain thing that we're doing, is it because we have to, or is it just that's how we like to do it? It's okay if that's how we like to do it. We probably will keep having a prayer before we have scripture reading, I expect. We don't have to, but we probably will. It's okay. But we need to know the difference between what is thus saith the Lord and what is just the way we do it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Sometimes we get in spiritual ruts, and the rut that we're in is because we've copied what someone else does spiritually. Sometimes we will do spiritually because that's how we saw someone else do it, not because that's what we read. You see what I mean? We didn't learn it from here. We learned it from watching another brother or sister in Christ. You might have a habit of coming and worshiping at 10:30 as we started at 10:30 this morning, and you may have a habit of doing that and not coming and participating in a Bible class and bringing your children and not being a part of a small group Sunday night and not coming Wednesday night for Bible class. You may have a habit of 10:30, that's what you do. Now hear me, church, don't misunderstand me on this. Your habit may simply be because that you've copied another Christian and that's what they do. You've seen that's what this, I kind of got connected with this family or this person, or I see what that, this is what brother, you know, whoever does, and that's what we do. And this scripture would be really helpful to remind us that's not our model. We're copying Christ. We're copying Christ. So that's just a quick example. But remember not to get in a rut and follow behind someone else that might also be in a rut. Remember to be looking to Jesus. That's our example. All right, lastly, sometimes we get into a routine and a rut because we're not available. Overcoming the routine of being available. And this one I identify with a lot because this one, the point here is sometimes we get so focused in what we're doing and our schedule and what we've planned. And if God needs us for something, that wasn't really what I had planned today. Psalm 143, David writes, he says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love." Now, he doesn't say that this is a habit of his every morning, but there is, I get that sense. And so I wonder if that's part of what he's thinking is kind of this regular mindset thinking about God. But look at what he does say. "For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul." David is ready to go where God wants him to go. What does God want him to do? And sometimes we might not be ready for what God wants of us or needs of us. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That verse has been quoted a lot. Some of you have heard that a lot in the past. It means take it serious, your walk with God. "For it is God who works in you." And that's a reminder. You don't work your way into heaven. God's working. He's working. But are we trusting? And if God's trying to do something in you, are you available for God to do that? I think sometimes God's trying to do something. Remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? God tells Philip, "You need to go over here." And the eunuch, he's got the eunuch right where he wants him, and he brings these two together. I'm not saying God's going to tell me, "Elliot, you need to talk to this person at the gas pump," because I'm not saying God's going to tell me to do that. I'm saying, am I available to God? Am I aware? Are my eyes up and looking around for opportunities that the Spirit may be trying to prompt me to do something, to be a messenger of God, and I'm too stuck in my schedule? Now, I struggle with this one. I love a schedule at times for me. I love to know what I plan to do today and after that what I plan to do then. And I love to have predictive plans in my life. But sometimes God's trying to do something. I've seen once in a while my wife will see or spot someone sitting by themselves, or maybe she notices that they could use encouragement, and she, hopefully, I don't think this is distracting, but I have seen her get up and physically go sit by someone. She sees something. She sees how God could use her to encourage, and she's available for that. My nature is head down, focus what you're doing. This is how I run red lights, okay? That's my problem. Are we watching for what God's trying to do with us? Are we ready? Are we available? I encourage you to think about what ruts are there in your life. What part of this lesson speaks to you, and what do you need to do different? Where do you need to change? How do you need to change? That's between you and God. But what do you need to do different? And lastly, I'll tell you, if you are in a rut, if you're driving a vehicle in the rut, how do you get out of a rut? If you're driving a vehicle and you're, now depending on the depth of the rut, if you're in a rut, you're going to have to turn that wheel pretty hard to get out of the rut. You know, you've had times when you've driven and the pavement is one is higher, one part of the road is higher because it's been paved, what have you, and one's been stripped. And to get in that, to change lanes, you better have both hands on the wheel. To get out of a rut, you have to do that. I'm asking you to decide during this song what you're going to do this week to get out of your rut. This is our invitation song, and we're going to have an invitation. And our invitation is, if you have something on your heart that we could pray for you about, we would want to do that, love to do that. If you're not ready to meet God in judgment, and we don't know when that'll be, we'd love to help you with that, to be ready right now. If you've never given your life to Christ, never submitted to baptism, and had your sins washed away, we'd love to help you with that, if you'll come while we stand and sing.
I stand to praise you, but I
fellowship meal today. If you're able to stay for that, I would love for you to. We'll be across the street in the activity building during the closing.